In chapter 1, we're going to read the entire chapter, verse 1 through verse 22, and I would like for you to stand with me, if you're able, to stand as we read God's Word. Out of respect for the reading of His Word, we'll read what the Holy Spirit has to say in the Gospel of Exodus, starting in verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, and Naphtali; Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join unto our enemies and fight against us. So get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they grew and multiplied. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and all manner of service in the field, and all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and they are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will help us to see the evils of killing our young unborn children. I pray, Lord, that more than seeing that evil, which I believe is probably something that very few people in this congregation would disagree with, I pray that you will help us to see the broader reach of this evil attitude of abortion that is not simply one of killing our children, but one about killing us spiritually as well. Lord, please help us as we study this. Please guide our thoughts, guide my speaking, and pray that the Spirit will move. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This past week, in fact, what really kind of prompted me to go down this particular passage, this past week I saw on the television a priest, a Catholic priest, speaking on the topic of the sanctity of life and on abortion and the problems with abortion and all that. And then not long after that, I saw a man on television on another news television station talking about a book he had written on really about constitutional matters, but he had talked specifically about abortion in particular. And both of these men, I agreed with the basic premise, which is abortion is wrong, should not be done, it should not be happening. I would agree with that. But as I'm listening to them, even though I'm a strong supporter of what they call the pro-life position, I'll be glad to make that statement very loud and very clear. Even though I support that position, appreciate their comments, which supported my position, what was missing from both conversations, as I listened to what they had to say, was the what you might call the why. Okay, so killing a baby is wrong. It shouldn't happen. This is not a good thing. But why is it not a good thing? That was not really clearly stated in either conversation. Why is it wrong to end the life of an unborn child? Why is it wrong to kill anybody for that matter? Why is it that even, okay, so you debate whether it's right or wrong, why should a government have a role in it? That was never really, really discussed in either of these conversations. And not just in their conversation, I think a lot of conversations on this particular topic, the why gets left out. It's either R2, R0, I'm for it, I'm against it. And no one really gets to the why. Why is there a problem here? Certainly, I think we can agree, and let's don't overlook this. We can agree that it's wrong because God says it wrong. God says it's wrong. Don't forget that. God does say it is wrong to kill anyone. That's murder is wrong. So we don't want to overlook that, but let's don't oversimplify it that way. Yes, God says it's wrong, and that should be enough to stop us from doing it, but it still leaves us with another why question. What is the why question? Well, why does God not want me to kill other people? What's wrong with this? Again, I'm not saying that you're a room full of murderers wanting to go kill people. I don't think that's the problem here. But what we've got to start thinking about is, why is it that God wants us to do this or not to do this in this particular case? I think our passage here in Exodus gives us some help. Not to justify a position or to help this cause or to help us know how to vote. It's not what we're talking about here. But it does give us some light on, and I'm going to say something here that may feel like I'm jumping ship, but it's exactly what the Scripture is talking about here. It's going to show us about this idea of killing, called abortion, killing our children, and the gospel implications of what we're talking about here. That this, yes, it's a controversial topic. It's a topic that if again, I feel like I for the most part know my audience. I know where you stand for the most part. There may be some exceptions here, but most of you are going to be friendly audience to my discussion on that. But when we go outside of these walls, I know it's a controversial one. One where people have very strong opinions on this. But I want you to see quickly that this is much more than a political debate, much more than a problem for some unwed teenage mother. This is a bigger problem than that, and is one that has real gospel issues that affects every person here on a lot of different levels. That's what I want you to see. That is my objective here this evening in going through this with you. The first thing I want you to see as we look through this, that plain and simple, when we think about the word abortion and what that involves, killing our unborn children, it is nothing less than genocide. That's a loaded word that some people may not think about, but that's what abortion is. It is killing a massive amount of people for a political cause, for some other cause. There have been genocides that have been recorded in our history, genocides of the Jewish people, where there were 6 million Jews killed by Nazi Germany, and maybe the numbers are probably even north of that, potentially even north of that. I personally am not personally affected, but personally emotionally invested in Rwanda, where they had a genocide there, and numbers are somewhere between 1.5 and 2 million people were killed in a country of about 7 or 8 million people, so a very large, massive number. And there have been, I actually went to a genocide memorial there in Kigali, Rwanda, and they documented all these genocides, and even discussing how some things aren't even considered genocide because of political reasons, but they are, if you really get down to the definition of what it is, they really are. And we see here the beginning of a genocide where a large group of people were selected out to be killed. And you see this, I want you to look in verse 7. This whole book opens up with the children of Israel being fruitful and increasingly and abundantly and multiplied, and they waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Joseph, this patriarch that we read about at the end of Genesis, he dies, his family, that whole generation dies. They come in with about 70 people. You remember reading that in there? About 70 people that come in. And now they're bordering up on a million people. They're bordering up on a million. There's a lot of them. They get close to that by the time that they leave Exodus. By the time there's actually the Exodus out of Egypt, that the estimates are there are about 1.5 million, almost, you know, there's a couple million people there. It's a lot of people between those generations. And this new king enters, and he doesn't have, can we say, the aid of history. He doesn't know these people. Look at verse 8. This new king, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. The kings before that knew Joseph. And they had a soft heart, a soft place in their heart for Joseph and his family and what the Israelites represented. In fact, the Israelites actually represented salvation for Egypt, because if it had not been for Joseph, that country would have been wiped off the map because of famine and because of the terrible times. But Joseph, because of a blessing from God, had the foresight to help him avoid that. But this king didn't know that. He knew nothing of that. And what does he want to do? Look at verse 9. He says, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join our enemies." He's saying, "I want to get rid of these guys." He goes on to say there in at the end of the verse there that let's get them out of the land. Let's get rid of these guys. And what he is proposing to do is nothing less than genocide. He is wanting to destroy God's people. Now, let's make one distinction real clear, real quick. Yes, I understand. As we see later, he's asking these midwives to kill these boys as they are born. So we understand that these are not pre-born. These are not the unborn. As today, the abortion debate is over whether or not we kill a child before it's born. But let me tell you, good old King Pharaoh here had the scientific technology, scientific advancements that we had today. He would be all about the abortion mills. He would be all about looking ahead. Because in fact, he was like being very selective about it, was he not? He wasn't just killing all the babies. He wasn't ending the pregnancy of any woman that was pregnant. He said, "I want those Hebrew women. I want to see if it's a boy or a girl. If it's a boy, I want to kill the boy." That's what he's looking for. He was about that. So let's don't think just because these babies weren't born or were born that this is not abortion. This is exactly what is being going on here. And these are God's people, not just randomly flourishing. We see that in verse 7 that they're flourishing, they're multiplying, they're not just randomly flourishing. These are God's people. Abraham had the blessing of God. He said that these people will have blessings. These will be a huge people, that they'll be numbered like the sands of the shore. They'll be like the stars of the sky. These people are going to be, they're going to be huge. They're going to be everywhere. So that this blessing, this flourishing that we see, is not random. It's not just sort of a happenstance kind of thing. God Himself is saying, "I want these people to flourish." Yet this king comes along and he wants to destroy God's people. And we have to understand, he's not just killing anything. It's bad enough to kill any person, any other human being. That's bad enough on its own. He's not just killing anyone. He is killing God's people. He's going after God's special creation, those people that God has set aside. He's going after them. But he's not simply directing his hatred towards God's people. We have to go back even further, not just to Abraham, where we see the promise to the Israelite nation. We have to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, where we know that God made all men in His image. So not only is He going after trying to destroy God's special chosen people, that's the context of this text, but in killing these children, He is destroying God's image. He's actually directing His hatred towards God Himself. He is trying to, whether he means to or not, he is trying to strike a blow at the Creator of the universe to say, "I want to wipe out God's image in these people." And further, he is making an attempt to destroy God's plan. God chose Israel in Genesis chapter 12. He chose that nation. He chose Abraham and his seed that would follow. He chose them to have the Messiah come through that line. And this was one of several attempts, in fact, we've seen several attempts at this, to wipe out the Israelite line. It started, of course, in the garden, where Satan himself tried to say, "You know what, I'm just going to end it all right here." He saw his chance. Of course, God had a better plan. In fact, Satan went right along with it, in fact, to create a situation where the Savior of the world would come through Adam and Eve. And Satan tried to end it right there. There was the flood, where I think Satan again said, "You know what, I can wipe him out. I'll make God so mad at him, I'll destroy this whole place, and there won't be another chance for a Redeemer." But God had a plan there, did He not? He held out Noah and his family came through there. We see it again. We see it here in this particular passage. We see it in Esther. Remember Esther, where Haman had that plan to wipe out the Jewish nation? But God had a woman there named Esther to thwart that plan. It came up again in the New Testament, where Herod he finds out about this new king that's coming on the scene, and he tries to kill all the babies again. Just like this Pharaoh tries to do. He tries to do that. And of course, God is not going to allow that to happen. He protects His Son, Jesus Christ, from that destruction. But he's trying to, this Pharaoh, in trying to just kill these babies, he is, again, we could argue whether he means to do this or not means to do this. This is the ultimate result. When you kill a group of people like this, And most of the time, a lot of the time, it's aimed at God's chosen people. In this particular case, it is. Other times, it may not be at God's chosen people, but it was always aimed at God's people. Anybody you want to look at, God created us all. We're made in His image. And in striking a blow at those people, even though I mean to go after them, whether it's political or other reasons, I'm going after them. I'm ultimately going after the God of the universe. And in going after the God of the universe, Satan has implanted in our minds that if we can get rid of them, solve all of our problems. But the reason he's implanted that in our mind is because he wants to strike a blow at God's plan. And he's using us. We're simply unwitting fools being used by the devil. Now, the thing is, sometimes this whole abortion debate gets talked about in terms of some kind of a political discussion. It's a liberal-conservative thing, a Democrat-Republican. It's no more a political discussion than the Holocaust is a political discussion. This is a moral discussion. This is a do it or you don't. It's a right or it's a wrong. You can be a blue-blooded, I guess that's the right way to say it, a blue-blooded Democrat. Go for it. Blue dog, that's the word I'm looking for. Blue dog Democrat, that's what I'm looking for. Blue dog Democrat. You could just be, you know, one of those old-time Southern Democrats. Fine, I may or may not agree with you. But when it comes to this issue, it has nothing to do with your political affiliation. It has nothing to do with how you vote. It has nothing to do. It has everything to do with what is right and what is wrong. Because ultimately, to go after abortion is to support genocide. Not only to support genocide, but to support a destruction of everything that is representative of God, God's reflection in this world. When you see a little baby, you look at a little baby when it's born, you look at that little baby, you look at that baby, and you tell me that you can't see that there a God created that child, and you try to destroy that child, you are simply trying to strike a blow at the creator of the universe. Genocide of God's people. That's exactly what this was. Plain and simple. And it's ultimately a rejection of God. But let's give this Pharaoh the benefit of the doubt. Just a little bit. I know he's a homicidal maniac, but let's give him a little bit of the doubt. I really don't think, and in fact he even makes it clear here, he's not just a bloodthirsty, terrible guy. He's not just a little guy, not just a guy that's a little off his rocker here. He actually has a good reason to go after these people. I want you to look at verse 10. He says here, let's deal wisely with them because they could multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join into our enemies and fight against us. So get them up out of the land. It's national defense, frequent people. If we don't take care of these people, they're going to come and overwhelm us. He's protecting his borders here. I can appreciate that, can't you? You've got a group of people that maybe could threaten the security of the nation. Maybe you need to deal with them. Well, one, that alone is not enough reason to kill them. I'll tell you that, because again, we've already made a point, it's genocide, and that is striking a blow against the God of the universe. But second of all, that wasn't his real reason. Let's read here in verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. You know those pyramids? Did you read so much about in Egypt? These colossal things that are just enormous, just huge. I mean, just awesome feats of engineering and human accomplishment. These people built those. They built them for this Pharaoh. His real motive has nothing to do with national security. Again, even if it was, that's not enough. But that's not his real motive. His real motive has nothing to do with what he says out loud. His real motive has to do with control. He wants to dominate these people. He wants to lord over them. Throughout history, it happens time and time again. It happens in different ways, in different eras of history. But it always happens. The oppression of the powerful over the weak. The people who are powerful try to get over on those who do not have power. Those who are wise get over on those who are ignorant. Those who are evil get over on those who are innocent. This is what the world is all about. It's this animalistic culture. I want what I want, and I want it no matter what it costs you. That's the way I'm going to do it. And this Pharaoh is no different. That's exactly what he's after. Would you help me and think about it this way? Abortion is just more of the same. It's an opportunity. Actually, look at the statistics, which I'm not even going to quote for you because I'm not trying to be a statistics man here. I'm trying to preach out of the Bible. But I'll tell you, look at the statistics and you will see the people who have these procedures done are predominantly poorer people. People who are in the lower socioeconomic realm. Why is that? Because those people who are rich and powerful want to control them, want to lord over them, want to have power over them, and they get it in their head as their choice. It's just a decision you make. It's just a procedure. It's just a thing. And these people, Lord bless them, that are poor and ignorant and don't know any better, are just trying to get by, just trying to do their thing, and some rich fella, some fellow who's in control, tells them, "Oh, it's okay, you do this." And at the end of the day, you know why they're doing that? Because that gets them to be beholden to these rich people. Now, again, I'm not trying to spout conspiracy theories here. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, that rich people have always done this. Wealthy people, people in power have always done this. And I'll tell you that sometimes it's not just rich people and powerful people. Sometimes it's people like us. Because we may not think of ourselves as rich, but we're a little more rich than we'd like to think. I'll just make a political statement really quickly. One of the first actions that our president took when he was in office was to remove the ban that we as a nation had put on allowing, or funding, I should say, the abortion procedure in countries around the world. We as a nation actually had at one point took a little bit of a stand on this idea, not allowing and not permitting, at least not supporting it. Yet his first step, one of his first steps, was to not make that a possibility around the world. But this is not just an abortion thing. I'm talking about killing babies. This idea of abortion, this is more of a culture of abortion. This idea of being oppressing the weak, this shows up in things like gambling. I'm going to get a little political on all this. I'll just tell you, the lottery is a perfect example of that exact thing. We've got wealthy people who are taking advantage of illiterate people, ignorant people, poor people. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to lord over them, trying to dress it up as a good thing. Yeah, you're going to help some people. Yeah, you're going to put some money to education. You know, they already do that. It's called taxes. So I'm not sure what. So the point is, they do that. I also heard recently a program on the radio about these payday loan lenders. You know what I'm talking about? Where you write a check for $100 and then you have to go, $100, $150 to get $100, and they cash it in like 10 days or something crazy like that. And these guys were on there, and I understand it's a legitimate business and they're following the rules to be to their credit, these businesses, these lenders. But they are doing this at the expense of the ignorant, at the expense of the poor, at the expense of people who have terrible habits. This one man would come in, he came in for 10 years every month and would borrow the maximum amount, which is, I think, was $800, up to $800. Basically paid about $10,000 to take $800 every month and get it and roll it over. And why was he doing it? Because he had a gambling habit. That's why he did it. And you can say, well, they're following the law, and I understand that. There's a way of following the law and being obedient to the law. This is the king. He was setting the law. And you can be obedient to the law and be as wrong as it can be. We can see this in so many other ways. Lottery, payday loans, alcoholic beverages, pornography. These are things that are not... These prey on the weak. They prey on the powerless. They prey on those who frankly don't know any better. Should they know better? Sure. Are they responsible? Absolutely. But these things happen. These things are part of an abortive culture, part of a culture that grabs a hold and sucks the life out of a soul. They try to do this to us. We do it to other people. And again, you could do it in so many ways. It's not limited to killing unborn children. It's done whenever we try to oppress over the weak and the powerless. But I want you to see this. Let's look here if we can see this in verse 15. You'll see in verse 15. Remember, it's the king who said, "I want to kill all these little boys. That's what I want to do." It was not perpetrated, however, by evil henchmen. Look at who does this. Look at verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the other was Puah. You know who carries out this plan?
you kind of have this evil, you know, this image. If you watch, you know, these little cartoons, and you're like, this evil, this mean old burly fella comes in there with a club, and he's going to beat the little baby. You know, that's what you kind of get this image in your head.
Not who's killing these babies. Do you know who's killing these babies? These are midwives. Now, I'm not suggesting that every one of them was a little dainty lady, but I tell you, there's probably a few of them in there.
These are people that are unassuming. These are people, regular, everyday people, who on their own would probably not choose to do this,
but they do this because they've been told to do it. This kind of grab at dominance, these people that we want to sit here and probably and very rightly say, they, those, them. Yeah, they are doing stuff. They are evil. They are preying on the weak. They are preying on the rich. But you know what allows them to do that? What enables them to do that? Me and you. Regular everyday people. The main perpetrators are not wicked henchmen. The main perpetrators are mild-mannered midwives. No, it's not their plan. And they would say, oh, if I had to do, you know, if it was my choice, I wouldn't have anything to do with this. It's just the way it is. I've never said anything like that before. I know I have, and we're wrong. It's a sin. And things went just along, just as planned, until two women stood up. Two women. Again, this is Egypt. This is one of the, at the time, the superpower of the world. So I'm sure that there were millions of people in this nation. There were at least hundreds of thousands of Israelites. Therefore, you think about how many births that is, and I'm sure there were more than two midwives. So a lot of people, two women stand up. And of course, the Pharaoh basically asked him. I think it's funny. I was reading for humor's sake. He asked him, he says, you know, what's going on here? He says, where is this here? In verse 18, why have you done this thing and saved the men child alive? And I really appreciate what these women say. He says, it's verse 19, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered. Ere the midwives come into them. Say, listen, they pop out before we get there. There's 500.
I just think it's funny. I don't know if y'all see the funniness of that, but
Pharaoh, basically, the man who could take their lives from him, and they, let's just be honest, they're lying to him, to his face, because there might be a couple of those, but that ain't happening every time. But I think that's funny that they do that, and they say, listen, essentially they're telling Pharaoh, no, we're not going to go along with your plan. We're not going to do this. We will not do this. We will not do this. Yes, there are evil people in power that have money that want to take away from the poor and the afflicted and the uneducated. There are people, but they cannot follow through with their plan if I don't help them. If you don't help them. I think I preached about this last Sunday night where I talked about pornography, and I don't know if that's an issue for you particularly, but that's beside the point. It's an issue among our churches where pornography, if the Christians would stop doing this stuff, stop messing with this stuff, I think the guys would have to, a lot of them go out of business. It's because we as Christians participate in this. And I'm not just talking about pornography, I'm talking about all this stuff. I'm talking about all this stuff that you and I would sit around the coffee table and we'd be drinking our coffee saying, you know, you read about this article. Did you see what they're doing again? And we'd be right. And I'd say, yeah, it's stupid. Somebody ought to do something. There ought to be a law. Most of it, I am responsible because I allow it. I enable it. I contribute to it. I turn a blind eye to it and I say, can I say it? Yes, I'm massa. Yazamasa, what do you want me to do now? I'll do whatever you say. That's what we do. And it is ultimately an affront to a holy and a righteous God. All of these circumstances, no matter who the victims are in these circumstances, offend a holy and a righteous God. Why do I know that? Because in those two women, just two women, who stood up and stopped it, what happens? God dwelt, this is verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. He didn't put them in mansions, he made them houses, he gave them families, he gave them a heritage, is what that is talking about. So he's saying, I bless these people who fight against this mess. I think he was a little mad that it was going on. And there's these two little ladies that said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he blessed them. It's kind of a big deal. that he blessed him. Because this is not just, this gravity of dominance is not just something that the wicked, evil lords over us try to perpetrate. We participate, and when God sees it, he hates it, and he blesses those who stop it. But don't miss this. But for the grace of God, we would have killed each other off centuries ago.
Look at the first two boys in the world. One of them kills the other. Now I wonder why my boys fight all the time. Cain turns around, pops Gable in the head and kills him. We've been trying to do it forever. It's been going on forever. It's not a wonder that... it is a wonder that we are actually alive. We actually have a civilization. It's but for the grace of God that we've not killed each other off. In the middle of all this evil, and let me tell you, when I read this, there's a darkness, there's an evil that's over top of this. Because there's a man who's saying, I want every baby boy that's born killing. He even tells him at the end, I don't even care. I don't even want to wait. I don't want to just do it when he's first born. I want, as soon as I know he's alive, he's Hebrew, I'm going to throw him in the river. That's what he says there at the last verse, 22. He says, throw them, kill them if they're boys. If I see them on the street, I'm going to throw them away and kill them. That's what I want done. So there's a darkness and evilness that's going on here. But in the middle of this, please do not miss God's grace growing stronger. Because in spite of all of this, in spite of the evil, in spite of the inaction, God did raise up two women. He did. He raised up these two women. And not only did he raise up two women, he raised up the right two women. He raised up the right two women to save some of these little children. And I believe that one of these little children that was saved was Moses, that we see in the next chapter. And this Moses was not just any old feller. He's called the deliverer. He's the one that brings out the people out of Egypt. He raises up a person for, as he says over in, or as Esther, I believe it says in Esther, for such a time as this. He raises up someone. So in spite of the wickedness, in spite of all the evil that we see here, there's a Savior that shines through. There is a Savior that shines through. There is one who comes to save His people. There is one that comes to deliver His people. Yeah, it's easy to look at this darkness and this gloom and say, oh, it's miserable. Oh, why even bother? No. God's got a plan behind all this. He's not... He's going to allow us to, as Daddy always said, give you enough rope to hang yourself. He's going to do just that. But He's got a plan, and He's going to save His people. And He does. He does exactly that. The redemption plan is never thwarted. And not only did He save these people, these particular little boys that were destined to be killed, He saves them from death. He saves Moses from death. He saves all of these people. But at the end of all this, even though there's a risk of annihilation, He stops that. But when stopping that, He ultimately allows the Savior of the world to continue to come. We have Jesus. We can read about Him in Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. He comes as a direct result of God stopping it. As a direct result of these two women standing up, Jesus comes through, shining through like a sun through a dark cloud. And on a day when it's been dreary and dreary and dark outside, He bursts through the clouds and says, I'm here, I'm going to save. Yes, abortion is terrible. But the one thing we can see when we look at it, and we see it, and think about it, please see the grace of God. Because it was for the grace of God that my mama didn't abort me. It's for the grace of God that it wasn't the law of the land. But it's still not the law of the land. There are some countries in this world where it is the law of the land. You must kill your children after a certain number of children. But for the grace of God, that would be my situation. We cannot miss that abortion, as much as it is a grab for dominance, as much as it is genocide, it is also an opportunity to see a glimpse of God's grace. We can't miss that. We can't miss that. I'm going to conclude with giving you four things. Because there's so much more at stake here than, if I can put it in quotes, just lives. Because I think when we think about abortion, we think about these little babies. Because it's more than that. It's bigger than that. There are babies at stake. There's a culture at stake. There's souls at stake. There are families at stake. So when we think about this abortive culture, we need to think about it broader than just babies. And there are four ways, if I can put it this way to you, that we can be abortion doctors, that we can promote genocide, that we can destroy the image of God in this world. There's four ways. I'm going to give you those four very quickly.
The first is we need to be careful of all dominance attempts. All attempts at dominance. Those attempts at being dominant, to try to lord over other people, are ultimately abortive type of moves. It's this idea of being willing to get whatever I want to get at the expense of no matter whomever's in my way. I mean, sometimes it can be financially. You can be, maybe it's your business to do home repairs, or maybe it's your business to be in banking or whatever your business is, and it's easy to take that opportunity to be within the confines of the law, to be right and be good, yet take advantage of people. That's taking dominance over people. It's not what Christ has died to give us. I am to be fair, I'm to be helpful, I'm to be loving, I'm to be kind. And if I'm trying to dominate over somebody, that is acting in a manner that's just like this king, this evil king, who's aborting those people because he wanted to be controlling over them. We've got to be careful. We have to have grace for God's creation, grace for his people. We need to have grace. We need to realize that all attempts at dominance are ultimately abortive behaviors. On the other hand, because sometimes you'll take that and say, oh, well, I can't lord over people, so I'll just let everything go. Nothing bothers you. I'll also tell you that all passivity is abortive behavior. At the same time, yeah, I'm not supposed to lord over people. At the same time, I'm not supposed to be passive either. You see, what happens sometimes, even in issues like abortion, there are people that will be dominant on it. You know what they'll do? They'll go and kill abortion doctors. That's wrong. That's sin. That is not permitted in the Scripture. That's an attempt at dominance. That's attempted dominant behavior. Trying to lord over somebody. I am the true one. You are the wrong one. I will pass judgment. I am judge and jury. That's wrong. On the other hand, there's some of us who say, that's something the courts will sort out. That's something somebody else will deal with. Maybe I'll vote for somebody this coming election that'll help the matter a little bit. But it's not a big deal. Let people do what they want to do. It's not my problem. Not my business. That's passive behavior. And that is a willingness to permit evil in order to avoid pain. Just because you don't want to be put out. You don't want to be made a mockery of. You don't want to be the person standing up there and they're saying, ooh, look at that. Look at that that person who just thinks they know everything. Don't look at that person who wants to tell everybody what to do. You don't want to be that person. Well, I'm sorry. We're been told to preach the truth, to show what's right, to speak, to be a beacon of light. And in being passive, in the same way as being dominant shows that we have no grace for the people of God, being passive shows no grace, because we're saying, let them fall off the cliff, let them hurt themselves, let them kill people, let them do whatever. I don't care, as long as it don't hurt me. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. Third, all hiding of the gospel is abortive behavior. At the end of the day, we cannot destroy the Messiah. I know that because he's already come. He's already given life. He's already died for my sins. He's already been buried. He's already come back to life. He's already in heaven sitting on the right hand of God. I can't destroy the Messiah. Whether I want to or not, I can't. It's not possible. That said, I am in a position to keep salvation from some. We actually had this discussion in Sunday school this morning about how that we'd like to think that everybody in the world will hear the gospel. And we talked about a little bit of theory about that, about, maybe God will one day make sure everybody knows. And I have to admit, I'll tell you what I told the Sunday school class, I can't support that from Scripture. I'd like to think that's the case, but I can't say that someday that God's going to make sure every person on the planet knows. I don't know that for sure. I might be wrong. I don't know, but I can tell you what I do know. I do know for a fact that salvation is through Jesus Christ. I do know for a fact that I have personally been given a mandate to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with every creature on the planet. And if God chooses not to tell anybody except who Matthew tells, that's his right. And I've been told, I've been forewarned, he is the true judge.
Amen.
So my point here is, if I, through my inaction, through my prejudices, they don't look like me, they don't sound like me, they don't talk like me, they don't smell like me. If they're my prejudices or my poor testimony, any of those things, I am hiding the gospel Paul says that if my gospel is hid, it's hid from those who need it the most. That's who's hiding it from. I'm not hiding it from you. I'm hiding from those people out there who've never heard of Jesus Christ. And if I'm hiding the gospel, yes, I cannot kill the Messiah, but effectively, in essence, for those people, I might as well have cut off the bloodline of the Israelites. And the Messiah never flowed through because they don't get any benefit. Do you see what I'm saying there? That we have to be cautious of hiding the gospel. Because yes, we can have our marches and we can shout against those abortion doctors and all those things. Those poor women who in those circumstances who feel like they have no way out. I'm not defending them. I'm simply saying that's where they are. We can holler at them and we can be angry with them. But all the time, we are no better than the abortion doctors if we don't go and make sure that they know the Messiah reigns. We have to let them know that. We have to let them know. So all dominant attempts, all passivity, and all hiding of the gospel, all those things are abortion. Fourth thing, all fatalism is abortive. You see, some of us are sitting around and we're saying it's awful, it's terrible, the end is near. Let's just sit on our lawn chair, drink our lemonade, and wait for Jesus to come back. Because it's what it is. It's hell on earth, might as well just let it go. Just whatever. Some of us are even preachers. Some of us preachers are standing in pulpits and we're preaching about, you know, hey, well, those people are just, they're gone. They're rotten. But you understand, as Paul wrote in Romans, I believe it was chapter 5, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Yes, times are equal. And if you miss that, you're missing something. What you're paying attention to, it's an equal time. But it's in the middle of the evil time that God does His best work. It's when the Roman Empire controlled Israel that Jesus Christ came on the earth. It's when the flood covered the entire world and killed everybody that I see a family floating on a boat that been saved. If you read Revelation, you see if the world's in a mess when my Savior bursts through the clouds. When it's its darkness, that's when He's at His best. What I want you to see is that we can get so fatalistic. I can get so fatalistic that I say, oh, it's terrible. I just need to protect my little core. And I do this. I'm telling you I do this. I don't know if you do or not. I think some of you might. But I know I do. I say, I want to protect my little core, my way of life, my way of thinking. Their mess, let them go to heaven. That's what I think sometimes. But this kind of fatalistic attitude that says, nothing I can do about it, let it go. I'm no better than the abortion doctors. I'm stopping them from hearing about the one thing that will save them. These two little women? Two little women? Do you think they really stem the tide of those potentially hundreds of thousands of abortions going on? Look what they say. Maybe a couple hundred. But God said, I'm like that. That's my thing. And because of their work, Moses is born. Because of their work, the children of Israel, it's going to be a while. What is it, about 40, 60 years, something around there? It's going to be a few years. But they're going to be marching out of there. The Red Sea is going to part. They're going to be walking in the wilderness. They're going to see little stuff on the ground, pieces of bread they can eat. One day they're going to walk into the promised land. They're going to have homes that they wouldn't even build. All of this is going to happen because two little women said, I have nothing. This is wrong. I need to make sure that this doesn't go on anymore. I will stop right here. And God bless that. So we got to get out of this mindset of fatalism, that it just is what it is. It's going to be what's going to be. God's done with this place. Oh, this is when God gets started, when it's dark like this. Where grace did abound, or sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Would you stand with me? We'll close in prayer and offer you an opportunity.